Thank you, Brian, for taking care of us without a piano. We appreciate it. Islam in the end times. Been talking about it for several weeks now. Talked about it a little bit this morning that really our Sunday night and our Wednesday night studies are crossing one another right here. And so we'll get on with it instead of a bunch of introduction, because I've got a little good bit to share with you tonight. We've looked at this comparison between Islam and Christianity, and I think everybody's beginning to realize there's a pretty wide difference between the two. Islam is adopted and distorted bits and pieces of the Old Testament. It presents a pretty distorted image of God. And it also depicts Jesus as Isa, neither the Savior nor the Son of God. They differ radically in the character of God, the nature of God, and God's relationship to humanity. And so if you take those differences and you let them run their tracks, you really see it becomes a wide, wide division, if you want to say it that way, or differences when we get to the end times. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Let me start with just some of the Islamic beliefs about the afterlife. Islam does believe divides the afterlife into heaven and hell. They do believe there is a heaven and there is a hell. Both distinctions are pretty widely talked about in the Quran. In other words, destinations, I said distinctions, but heaven, they talk a great deal about heaven, they talk a great deal about hell in the Quran. If you just look at it, you think, well, there's not that big a difference, but there's great, immense differences. According to Islam, in heaven, believers experience God's favor and his benevolence. In hell, unbelievers experience God's judgment and wrath. In heaven, it's an oasis-like paradise filled with rivers of milk, wine, honey, shade trees bearing all kinds of fruit. Hell, sufferers will be made to drink boiled molten metal and decaying filth. The Quran tells us those who are wretched shall be in the fire. There will be for them therein the heaving of sighs and sobs. In Islam, and when I was writing this, I was thinking about Clovis. We had our study about heaven, and Clovis had a pretty healthy discussion in our study about divisions in heaven and you know, divisions in hell. And we finally came to the conclusion, well, no, you know, we can't find that in our scripture. In Islam, they do have that. They have seven gates or seven levels in hell. Now, you have to understand as well, one of the divisions, a special place, is designed in Islamic teachings for Christians and Jews. If you're a Christian or a Jew, you're going to have a special place in hell. Yeah. If that gives you some idea about how, you know, when I talk about the distinctions grow pretty rapidly when we get to the end times, and that's just a indication of it. I listed them for you there. I'm not going to try to pronounce all these crazy word names. The first gate is what they decide is for idol worshipers are sent on the day of judgment. The second gate will be the home of those who are calling the prophet and Musa, which is also Moses, their God. In other words, for those who have worshipped, they think of worship Moses. The third gate are those who did not believe in Allah at all. The fourth gate is where religious hypocrites will spend eternity. The fifth gate is the shallowest level. In other words, you're just barely in hell. It is reserved for those who believed in Allah, but didn't fulfill all of his commandments. The sixth gate is reserved for the worshipers of fire. And the seventh gate is the abode where those who worshipped Esau will be. Now, I tried to put those in the order that I perceive them to be. But there's even confusion amongst Islam, which gate. But you need to think of these gates as stacked on top of each other. I believe that that the first gate is really the deepest one. But there are some that say the seventh gate is the deepest one, which is where all Christians wind up. So there is some confusion. I'm not an expert on it. I'm just telling you they got seven gates. They believe in a degrees of punishment, if you want to say it that way. Now, Islam really, there is a stark difference between their teachings about heaven and about hell with what our teachings are in the Bible. As I said, Muslims do believe in the afterlife, in heaven and a hell, but there, if you remember, we talked about there is no origin of sin. In other words, we believe that with the fall of Adam and Eve, it brought sin nature onto us, and we all are in need of salvation. Well, they don't view it that way. There's nothing in the Quran about the original sin. There's nothing about any kind of a redemption, paying the price or atonement. So basically, everyone has the same potential for winding up in hell. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, what I did find is Muslims believe if a child dies, it matters not what religion they are. They all go to heaven. Doesn't matter if they're a Muslim, if they're a Christian, a Jew. If a child dies, then that child goes to heaven. I couldn't find it, Connie. I knew somebody was going to ask, but I couldn't find it. It's what they just, whatever they, they just view that as a child. I get the impression that, they view a child, you're probably right, somewhere around 13 or so, they view them as becoming adults. But what I started to say, what I perceived it was, is they're talking more along the line of an infant. Infant, small toddler kind of thing. But I honestly don't know. I couldn't find it. I just thought that was kind of surprising. As drastic as they are about everything else, it's like, oh no, but a child, well, they all get to go to heaven. Now, I couldn't find anything, but my mind just really wandered. I wondered what they thought about animals. I figured you'd probably send them off if you said dogs get to go to heaven, but I couldn't find anything on it. You have to understand, and this is something that we need. I want you to get your heads around. They view that there are levels in heaven as well as levels in hell. And the closer you are to Allah, the better position you're going to get in heaven. Remember, they are very much into deeds. You have to do good things. And they literally have this balancing scale that your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds, and we're going to get to that here in a minute about those who get to go to heaven. It's because their good deeds have outweighed their bad deeds. So it's very much a deeds-orientated thing. And those who have done a lot of good deeds, their level is closer to God, to Allah. They also in heaven believe there's no suffering, no pain, no sickness, okay? But everything I read on it, scholars cautioned that they don't, you know, humans can't understand everything about heaven. Well, we could agree with that, couldn't we? We don't know everything about heaven. But the point that they were making was is that Allah didn't reveal to Muhammad everything about heaven. And that's really where they were heading with that. As far as the subject, on the subject of the Day of Judgment, found a great, great, some great information by a guy by the name of Bevan Jones. He wrote a book called The People of the Mosque. And he describes the Muslim concept of the Day of Judgment. According to the Muslim doctrine, the last day will not come until there are no one remaining on the earth who calls on the name of Allah. As long as there is one Muslim, then Allah will not, the last day will not come. And then interestingly, this is where it really starts mixing, and I want to make sure you understand, Muslims believe there are going to be several trumpets blown on that last day, that day of judgment. Do not confuse those with what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights about the trumpets of judgment. It's not, we're not talking about the same thing. They believe that literally there's going to be a trumpet sound, and I think I left all this in there for y'all, didn't I? At the first trumpet blast, everyone in heaven and earth will die, except those who Allah has saved. Now that really, I'm sorry, but that really didn't make sense to me, and I looked at it several times. The second trumpet blast, then all the dead are going to be resurrected. After the resurrection, there's going to be a 40-year period when the people will wander around the earth. They'll be naked, they'll be confused, they'll be sorrowful, and they've got to wait for the reading of the books that have been kept by the recording angels. Each book will be given to its owner, delivered to the right hand for those who are righteous, delivered to the left hand to those who are wicked. So when you are handed your book, you kind of already know where the scales wound up. Everyone's deeds will be weighed on Allah's scales. That's Quran 21:47. Again, it weighs the good deeds with the bad deeds, and the fate of each individual is determined by these good deeds being heavier than the bad deeds, which are lighter. Those whose balance is light will lose their souls, and they'll go to hell. That's the Quran 23:102-103. And 101:6-11. The prophets and the angels are exempt from this trial. Now, did y'all catch that? Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to be resurrected, except for the angels and the prophets. Now, who are the prophets, as far as Islam is concerned? Muhammad. And the Ayatollahs. And those that have led the caliphs. They're all considered to be prophets. Y'all see where it's kind of picking and choosing here? Now, this is the one that really, where Jones got my attention on this one. He said, after one's deeds are weighed, the next step is to cross over the bridge that is suspended over hell. Well, listen, the Prophet Muhammad has reported to have said, There will be a bridge sharper than the edge of a sword, finer than a hair, suspended over hell. Some will pass over it in the twinkling of an eye, some like a flash of lightning, others with the speed of a swift horse. The angels will call out, O Lord, save and protect. But some Muslims will be saved, but some will just fall headlong into hell and afterwards be released after they've been judged. Infidels, though, they'll just fall in hell and they're just going to remain there. Interesting, isn't it, that there is this bridge that is like a two-edged sword, like a sword, and they have to cross it. Are y'all hearing the lack of assurance in the Muslim, in Islam. I mean, you never know if what you've done is right, you're good enough or not good enough. And then they, you know, hand you a book, depending on which hand they hand it to you. And then you still have to cross over the bridge. It's like a hair for some. For some, it's like a sword. Some people are just going to be right by it. Some of them are not going to do so good. In Islam, the promises of eternal life is always linked to good works. Always, always. Everything about it is good works. Now, the problem, let me just state this, what we consider to be good works is not necessarily what they consider to be good works. You see, for them, being a martyr is good works. Deceiving people to gain an advantage for Islam is good works. So we see a lot of the same words, is what I'm trying to tell you. But what we think they mean and what their interpretation of what they mean doesn't necessarily jibe together. Okay? The Christian concept of salvation for sinners is completely unknown to Islam. Those who fail to live lives as the Quran instructs, have only damnation and everlasting torment to look forward to. Now, number two, the Antichrist versus the Mahdi. This is where our two studies really are growing together here. The Bible refers to a particular individual called the Antichrist. We see him in the book of Revelation. We hear John talked about him in his gospel, in his first John and second John. We know him by several names. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, the man doomed for destruction, the lawless one. 2 Thessalonians talks about him. Revelation 13 is probably the most detailed description of him, and that's where we get and we see this idea of a beast. But Daniel gives us a great deal of account, and it's from Daniel's account that Jesus refers to when he talks in Matthew and talks about the one that he said. So when you see the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains, and let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house, and let no one in the field go back for their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for a pregnant woman and a nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Jesus was talking about Daniel's description of the Antichrist. So who is the Antichrist? Well, he's talked about in the Old Testament. He's talked about in the New Testament. The best I can piece together, he is going to be a world leader of unparalleled political, military, and religious power. He's going to be charming, he's going to be persuasive, and he's going to be popular beyond belief. He will not be known as the Antichrist when he begins to emerge or begins to become known. He's going to be known by some other attractive name or title or position. But he will be, just as his name suggests, the Antichrist. In other words, whatever Jesus is, he will not be. Whatever Jesus is not, he will be. Let me illustrate that for you. And did I list all these for y'all? Okay, so I don't have to go through all. Jesus came from heaven. The Antichrist comes from the abyss. Jesus came in the name of the Father. The Antichrist comes in his own name. Jesus was despised by the world. The Antichrist is going to be worshipped by the world. Jesus came in humility as a servant. The Antichrist comes in pride, claiming to be God. Jesus is the truth. The Antichrist is a lie. Jesus is the Son of God. The Antichrist is going to be known as, and he is the son of perdition. Paul talks about the mysteries of the goodness of God, and as it relates to Jesus being in human flesh. The Antichrist is going to be wrapped up in that human flesh. In other words, he's going to be all about this world, what's going on right now. Some more examples, and I don't remember if I listed these or not. Jesus is the true shepherd. Antichrist is the evil shepherd. When David was talking about the good shepherd, where he's talking about, "For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When he gets down to the parts where he's talking about the bad shepherd, he's talking about Satan. He's talking about the Antichrist. Jesus is the Holy One of God. Antichrist will be the lawless one of Satan. Jesus is a man of sorrows, and the Antichrist will be a man of sin. Now, this is where it really, this is what I've been kind of hinting to, and we've mentioned a few times. In Islamic teachings about the last days, they predict there is going to be a rise of a leader. And the similarities between the Mahdi and the Antichrist, they're glaring. Muslims see the Mahdi as a savior who will lead a global revolution and establish a worldwide Islamic empire. The Mahdi will rule the earth, and as the final caliph, remember the caliph is the religious, political, and government, or, you know, an economic leader of the world, really. The Mahdi will appear on the same time, and this is according to Islamic eschatology, will appear on the scene the same time as Jesus returns. Belvin Jones makes the point. So the Mahdi is to be a man of war whose path will be red with the blood of unbelievers. Muslims revere Jesus, whom they call Isa, as the Masa. Is that the right? M-I-S-S-I-H, but really the Messiah. The Mahdi in this Islamic eschatology, eschatology is just the end times. The Mahdi will arrive at the same time as Esau. Says Esau will descend to earth in Syria, east of Damascus. He'll be dressed in yellow robes, and he will assist the Mahdi, who will rule over the earth for 7 years. But in some Islamic, in some of the Habaths, it's 9 years, and some of them it's 19 years. At the end of the Mahdi's rule, there will be a day of judgment for the entire human race. Now, Sunni Islam says that the Mahdi is going to be a successor of Muhammad, who will rise to rule the world and establish righteousness. In the Shia Islam, the Mahdi is identified as the 12th Imam, Muhammad al-Mahdi, who was born in the 9th century, became an Imam at 5 years old, and he vanished when he was 71. And there will be an event called an occultation. That literally means something was hidden, and it's going to be revealed at the right time. He is said to have been hidden by Allah, and when Allah reveals him, he's going to send him forth, and that's really bringing in the end days, the last days. Shia Islam refers to the belief in the messianic figure, or Mahdi, as in an infallible male descendant of the founder of Islam, Muhammad. In other words, the Shias believe that he is a direct descendant of Muhammad. Now, the parallels between what Islam claims about the Mahdi and what our Bible claims about the Antichrist, both are associated with the end times and judgment. Both possess political, military, and religious power. Both head up a one world government. The Mahdi will force all Muslims to convert to Islam. The Antichrist and the Mahdi both will establish Jerusalem as their capital, from which they will rule the earth. Two noted Islamic scholars, and I won't even try to say their names, says the Mahdi will be victorious and eradicate those pigs and dogs and the idols of this time, so there will once more be a caliphate based on prophethood, as the Hadat says. I'm sorry, I keep saying Hadat. Jerusalem will be the location of the rightly guided caliphate and the center of Islamic rule, which will be headed by Aman al-Mahdi. That will abolish the leadership of the Jews and put an end to the domination of the Satans who spew evil into people and cause the corruption of the earth. Now, let's stop right there. Who do you think they're talking about? Any ideas? Yeah, specifically the West. Making them slaves of false idols and ruling the world by their laws other than the Islamic law of the Lord of the worlds. Though Muslims revere Jesus as a prophet, remember they don't believe that he is the Son of God, Jews and Christians are to Muslim fundamentalists dogs and pigs who either must convert to Islam or be eliminated. Bible prophecy makes it clear the Antichrist is going to target Jews and Christians for destruction, just as Islamic prophecy states the Mahdi will wage war against the Jews and the Christians. And those who oppose the Antichrist world religion will be executed. Listen to some of these imams. This one's talking about how the Mahdi will establish his one world religion. There must be bloodshed and jihad to establish Aman Mahdi's rule. The guy that's the head of the religious learning center, Muslim, the Mahdi will offer the religion of Islam to Jews and Christians. If they accept it, they will be spared. Otherwise, they will be killed. Radical Islam believes that the Mahdi will shed the blood of the infidel pigs and the dogs, and they will look forward to the time. They look forward to that time with rejoicing. Christians, in our Bible, we believe that Antichrist will shed the blood of God's chosen people, God's saints, and they feel sorrow and compassion for those who have to endure that. We feel sorrow and compassion for anybody who is left here. That's not the case with Islam, is it? Jesus himself said there will be great tribulation, such as never has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. See, I have told you beforehand. Daniel talks about the abomination that causes desolation. Apostle Paul talks about the Antichrist will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped as God. And he will set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday night. We hear an awful lot about the temple having to be rebuilt before the last days. I'm not saying that that's a wrong idea. We've talked about it in there that, you know, when the Antichrist makes his peace treaty, now Israel doesn't have to spend the 67% of their gross national product on defense. And, you know, we're talking, I told you all last week, just the United States gives Israel $3 billion a year. Let me ask y'all, how long do you think it would take for them to build a temple when they're receiving that kind of money and they're not having to spend that money on defense? The place could go up like that, couldn't it? But here's another thought. Does it actually have to be rebuilt? I know that's our interpretation. That's kind of the one that we hold to the most. But let me just put this out there. Could it be that really what it's talking about, this desolation, that this abomination that causes desolation, or desolation that causes abomination, could it simply be the Antichrist establishing his image in the mosque even? Because right now, when we've talked about this, the mosque is built on, at the Rock of the Dome, is built on top of what we believe to be the temple. So just something to think about. Either way, I don't have too much of a problem with it. If it is in the cards, and if it is the correct interpretation that the temple's got to be rebuilt, it could be rebuilt very quickly. If it's just talking about that location is where this is going to happen, nothing has to be done. There's a building there now. So it can go either way. Daniel talks about the Antichrist will establish a seven-year covenant with Israel, but he will break it after 3.5 years, and that's kind of what we were just talking about. Islam, the Hadaths, also speak of a seven-year covenant that the Mahdi makes with Israel. The prophet said there will be four peace agreements between you and the Romans, and the fourth will be band-aided through a person who will be from the progeny of Aaron, is what he's talking about, who they're talking about, and will be upheld for 7 years. Are y'all seeing the striking similarities between what Islam has as the Mahdi and what the Bible has as the Antichrist? I don't necessarily try to connect lines that don't connect, but when it's obvious they go together, that's what you put them together, don't you? To me, there's really no doubt Satan has deceived and has been preparing the Muslim world to accept who they call the Mahdi, but accept the Antichrist, because we really don't see much difference. We don't see hardly any difference at all between the two of them. Just to clear it up, Paul, or John actually, says, "Children, in this last hour, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that this is the last hour." What's John saying there? That's one of those confusing verses if you let it. Again, we've talked about it a lot on Wednesday night, and I wanted to make sure everybody here got it as well. What John is telling us is, first of all, there is an Antichrist coming. But also there have been a lot of other small-a Antichrists. There have been deceivers. That's all he's really trying to say. There are Antichrists, but they're not the Antichrist. There's only going to be one. We've talked about this. Most every generation has had somebody that they have labeled, oh, that could be the Antichrist. Hitler, you know, I mean, in Nero further back and this way. Daniel says that this Antichrist is going to appear to possess superhuman brilliance. He's going to be the ultimate smooth talker. He's going to be one of the greatest con men ever. He is going to unite nations under his rule and will seem to be a wise and benevolent dictator, bringing peace and prosperity and hope. Now, remember, we believe, and I mean, you can have a difference of opinion Let me say, I believe that the church is going to be raptured. And that's going to end the church age. And that's going to start the tribulation period. There's a lot of guys out, a lot of ones smarter than me, that put that, well, maybe the church will go through the first 3.5 years. I don't know. My grasp on it is the church is not going to be here. We talk about this a lot on Wednesday nights. If nothing else, just wishful thinking, huh? Because I don't want to be here for all that. But the fact of the matter is, it makes sense that if that happens, this world is going to have all these gapes and holes in it. Every profession that we celebrate, that we have believers there, in those professions. Well, they're going to be gone with the rapture of the church. And so how does this Antichrist, how does he get such a, what's the right word, coalition, I guess? He gets such a following and gets so popular so quick. Well, he's going to come, and it's like it's talking about right here. He's going to be a smooth-talking master of getting things put back together and get them up and running again. I mean, think about it. Every profession we have is going to have some big shortages in them, aren't they? If Christians are not here, if the church is gone. And so he's going to put this all together and get the world system back rolling again. And that's going to gain him, you know, greater than Pulitzer Prizes. It's going to get him the admiration of the entire world. And he's going to, first of all, it's going to seem like, man, he's just great. He's got all this put together, and the planes are back in the air, and trucks are going back down the road again, and we got farmers that are producing stuff. Everything's rolling again. But pretty quickly, and we find that in Revelation, don't we, in our study, that's going to go south pretty quick. I will tell you, when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, I was pastoring at Sand Springs. I can't tell you how many people, Brother Mark, do you think that's the Antichrist? No. When our current president was elected, I had people say, well, you think he's in? No. None of those guys can pull together that much of a coalition together. I honestly don't think that we have seen the Antichrist emerging yet. Now, I'm not saying he's not around here right now. I'm not saying he's not alive. I'm just saying we haven't seen him come to prominence. He's going to have to be, my way of thinking, he's going to have to be at a place of prominence when this rapture happens to be able to step in and start functioning, start pulling things together. He might be in our world right now, I don't know. But I don't think he is prominent at this point. But like I said, can you see the similarities? Now think about this. Atheists, humanists, New Age mystics, Hindus, Buddhists, and Islamists or Muslims. Can y'all think there is only one thing that ties them that they all have in common? Anybody think what it is? Okay, yeah, okay, there you go. Their hatred for Jesus, but their belief that there is other ways to get to heaven except through Jesus. And they are as diverse and opposite polar areas as they can be, except for on this idea of there is more than one way to get to heaven, that Jesus is not the only way. And I tell you, what scares me, that may not be the right word, but what concerns me is I hear that from professing Christians as well. I'll give you an example. In 2004, a rising young politician gave an interview in the Chicago Sun-Times columnist. The columnist asked him, "What do you believe?" This was his reply. I am a Christian, so I have a deep faith. I draw from Christian faith. But on the other hand, I was born in Hawaii, where obviously there are Eastern influences. I lived in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, between the ages of 6 and 10. My father was from Kenya, and although he was probably most accurately labeled agnostic, his father was Muslim. And I'll say probably intellectually, I have drawn as much from Judaism as I have any other faith. Anybody know who that rising star was? Our current president. This kind of sounds like a politically correct thing to say, doesn't it? But it's deeper than that. When he said, I'm rooted in the Christian tradition, but I believe there are many paths to the same place. He went on to say it is a belief that there is a higher power, a belief where we are connected as a people, that there are values that transcend race or culture that move us forward, and there is an obligation for all of us as individuals as well as collectively to take responsibility to make those values lived. It sounds like a politically correct thing to say. It sounds like a politician trying to get as many votes as he can get. But in reality, what it is a description of our modern age of thinking. I've said it many times. You can be as upset as you want to with our president, but he is a representation of where our society is at today. And we hear it over and over and over again. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, I may talk about somebody that you like, and I'm not trying to bash them. I'm trying to say we have to be very careful about how we say it, to make sure that what we're saying is what the Bible says, okay? Listen to these stats. 25% of self-described born-again Christians believe that when asked, they said yes, they believe that all people will eventually be saved and accepted in heaven, even if they have faith in Christ or not. 26 believe that religion really doesn't matter. All faiths teach the same lessons. 40%, when asked, and this was before all this went on with Islam, but anyway, they believed that Christians and Muslims worshiped the same God. That when the Muslims said Allah, they really meant Jehovah God. Isn't that staggering? 25%, 26%, and 40%? My question that every time I hear somebody say that, and I don't care if they're a politician, if they're a news reporter, whatever, my first thought always is, really? If all roads lead to God, then why did Jesus come and die on the cross? The crucifixion and his death was for no purpose. And we know that's not true, don't we? I think Satan has been preparing humanity for centuries to accept this big lie. You don't need Christ. You can get saved without him. It doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere about what you believe. There are many religions. There's many paths. They all lead to the same God. I want to tell you, they don't. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So not all paths lead to God, do they? I think Satan has got our society today where we're willing to accept, oh, well, they say that Allah and Jehovah are the same, so how many times have you heard people say that? Just as long as you're sincere, it's okay. No, it's not okay. You can be sincerely wrong. Satan truly has deluded the human race. Man, I got so much more here for y'all, but we're so far out of time. I wrote most of that down just for that reason, just in case, because I figured we'd be running short. There's a lot of questions and a lot of differences about the end times, but let me tell you, I'm going to be telling you what we do know. Four things. Only those who receive Jesus as Savior and Lord will be welcome into heaven. I know that for a fact. I believe it with all my heart. Let me put it to you that way. Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a judgment for those who reject Jesus. And when Jesus appears, all the true believers are going to be with him. There's a lot of questions that go unanswered about the end times. But we know those four things, don't we? And let me ask you, aren't those enough? Aren't those four things enough? John said, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A lot of things going on, a lot of things flying around about Islam, especially with the political stuff that's going on right now and the political turmoil that's going on. But pay attention to what people are saying. Sometimes they use the same words, don't they? But when you and I talk about heaven, we're talking about it, the heaven that is described in the Bible. We're not talking about a heaven where you get there because your scale has got more good deeds than bad deeds. Scale has nothing to do with it, does it? It has to do with if we've invited Christ in our life or not. Questions, comments?